Hear now the inspired words of our God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among them, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Our God promises us today in Isaiah 55, when we read his word, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." May God bless the reading and the hearing of his perfect, holy, and inspired word. Amen. Well, our last time together, we spent our time in verses 1 and 2 of John's Gospel. And we tried to unpack the meaning of John calling Jesus the Word. And though it may have seemed strange to us at first hearing, we wanted to see that God uses words to communicate. And I like Matthew Henry's summary of this, these first two verses. Matthew Henry says, "Christ has made known God's mind to us as a man's word or speech makes known his thoughts. Christ is the Word speaking from God to us and to God for us." What a great summary, really, of Christ as the Word. And we looked at the idea as well. Our focus then turned to see that Jesus is called, Jesus is the Word. He is called God. The Word was God. That Jesus is God, that he is deity, is clearly proclaimed by the Word of God. We saw many examples of that last week. You remember the verses that we looked at and saw the many ways that Jesus is proclaimed to be God. And we saw as well that there are implications of Christ's deity for you and I. We saw that we should see the centrality of Christ in all that we do and focus our lives upon him. We saw that we should see the exaltedness of Christ and treat him with respect. And what is the, in the Christian world today, the name of Jesus is thrown about trivially. And we saw that that was not in accordance with his deity. We also saw that the plan of Christ becomes more clear to us. If we see that he is divine, that he is deity, then he, as the cost of our sins, makes it all make sense. Our sins deserve that price. And so theology becomes important to us. If Christ is deity, and we see that that's kind of lost in the modern Christian church, the idea of understanding what justification is, what sanctification is, those things are lost when the deity of Christ is set aside. Saw as well that we should put a higher value on the cross, and we would hate our sin more and more when we see the great value of Christ in paying the debt for that sin. So the deity is related to our everyday lives and our behavior and our devotions as well. We also were directed by the deity of Christ to the means of grace, to word, sacrament, and prayer, because they teach us of the deity of Christ. The means of grace don't make us more ignorant of Jesus. They teach us who he truly is. And what happens for you and I is we become dissatisfied with the means of grace. And this is really where we left off. So I want to make a few statements about the means of grace, because it's important for us to see, especially considering the means of grace, that a proper perspective of the deity of Christ will crush idolatry. It will. If we see who Christ truly is and the means he has given for us to see him, we will shun idolatry. We will not seek other ways to know Him. We're driven to that true divine representation of Christ in the Word, Sacrament, and Prayer. Idolatry becomes something that we hate and shun. Listen to what Calvin says on this point. I think very well said. He says, "For in Christ He shows us His righteousness, goodness, wisdom, and power. In short, His entire self. We must therefore beware of seeking Christ elsewhere, for everything that would act itself as a representation of God apart from Christ will be an idol." Very well said for us, as we are a church focused on the means of grace. If we don't seek Christ in some other way than the way that He has given to us to seek Him. Very, very important for us to see. Our goal then with John's gospel is to learn about Christ, to see Him. This is what John is doing. He's proclaiming Jesus to us. Well, let's see the Jesus proclaimed by John. And at times we might see that the modern evangelical church seeks a different Jesus and not the Christ of the Gospels. Let's be focused upon what John is telling us and see that idolatry is the alternative. Ourselves is the alternative. So all of our discussion regarding the deity of Christ is really to properly see the value of Christ and who He is. And it's so interesting, really, if you look at the many ways that John is going to identify Jesus. It's just over and over all through this gospel. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is life. Jesus is light. Jesus is the Lamb. It's just one right after the other, all these descriptive terms of Jesus. And it's so wonderful for us to be able to unpack those and to try to understand who our Lord is. Now, from John 1:3, we stated very briefly last time that Jesus is the Creator of all things. So that's our focus today. We want to look at Jesus as the Creator. Last week we saw that Jesus is God. This week we see that Jesus is the Creator. And John is telling us who Jesus is. John is identifying to us what Jesus has done and what Jesus is doing for us today. So let's look at the work of Jesus as the Creator in our time together today. What is the extent of the creation? The Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 4, section 1 of creation, kind of lays it out for us. So it's a good guide for us in wanting to understand the creation. "It pleased God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, for the manifestation of the glory of His eternal power, wisdom, and goodness, in the beginning to create or make of nothing the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and all very good." Now that walks hand in hand with the scripture that we've read today, right? John 1:3. What did John 1:3 say? All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So let's see today that the creation itself is a comprehensive thing. It's a large thing. It includes all things visible and invisible. The creation isn't just what you see. There are things that you don't see. The creation includes angels. It includes principalities. It includes powers. And as we'll see with some of our passages here, that all the things that exist in the creation today are part of Christ's mediatorial kingship. That's where we're going. We want to see that John is telling us something about Jesus. He's the Creator. He doesn't relate to you and to the world in just some random way, and he might be interested, he might not be. No, he tells us in the third verse, Jesus is the Creator. He created the world. And that ought to get your attention. And that wakes us up to see that Jesus is concerned intimately with everything that happens, because everything that happens is in His sovereign mediatorial kingship. So everything in the world, things visible, things invisible, things past, things present, and things in the future, government, society, marriage, authority, weren't those things created at the creation? Those creation ordinances of work and marriage, those are part of the creation itself. So we want to be clear today on the extent of the creation so that we can better understand the role of Christ in governing that creation. Again, we don't want to see the creation over here and then see Christ over here as though the two are separated, and that we're over here and we get to do what we want, And Jesus is over here watching what happens. You see, you have to put them together. You have to put the creation under the sovereign dominion of our mediatorial King. And I think that's where the confusion lies. It's where it comes in for many Christians, because many Christians, they don't seem to understand the things that are governed by Christ. We see that split, right? Many times in the modern Christian world, that Christ is not concerned with what we do, that Christ has no say or value in how the world is governed. So it's a mistake by Christians when they try to understand what things are governed by Christ, to think of some category of things or people outside of the government of Christ. Now, we're quick to do that, aren't we? We're quick to do that. We want to make there to be a separate category with separate rules for this part of the world, and then we want to make this part of the world under Christ's dominion. And see, we can fall into so many errors in doing that. So today, that's why we want to look at the creation, to look at Christ's dominion and what Christ is doing in the creation. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Another passage that we read, Colossians 1, verse 15 and forward. We read this last week, but I'll read it once more. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible." Here this is expounding on what is created, and it's helpful to us. "Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence." Psalm 148 is also helpful for us here to see one of the purposes of man in the creation. "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him all His angels. Praise Him all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away." We fall into that category. He commanded, and we were created. And so we are bound to praise God. That is our goal. And our reason for existing is to praise God. We'll see the purpose of the creation here in just a minute. So all these things establish for us the basis of Christ's rule and reign. That He is not a disinterested deity. He is connected because He created. He is the one who created all things. And so that establishes the point as well, that we belong to God. We belong to Jesus. Now, how often do we struggle in our day with the distinction between the Creator and the created? You see, that creator-creature distinction is one that we're constantly struggling with, because we want to be the Creator. We want to be the one in charge. And so that principle that we belong to someone is the basis for our lives. We belong to God. We belong to Christ. So let's be wise in how we respond to the Word of God, to recognize our created state, to see the One who has commanded, and then we were created, as Psalm 148 proclaims. Look at how many people throughout the world today openly deny the existence of God in the creation account itself in the Word. Look at how many people are in the world today who deny that God created the world. And certainly, understanding what we know from the Scriptures, that Christ created the world. Look how many people deny that. Isn't that an interesting thing? That was why they were created, to give glory and praise to Christ. And yet they'll never know. They don't know. So it's why it seems to me that for you and I, if we know that we are created to give glory to Christ, how are we doing at that? How do you do with that? Is that the goal of your life? Is to give praise and glory to Christ? You wake up in the morning with that thought process that I'm created by Christ and I am His and He is mine. I'm going to praise Him today. Do we approach life from that perspective? It seems many times we get so caught up in life itself, we forget the reason for life. We forget the point of why we're here. And it's a foolish thing to deny that the world came into being by God. The Word of God is very clear that the world was created. Let's hear Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So the Word of God is telling us that it's obvious that God has made the world. It is an obvious thing. And we go on down in Romans 1 to see then that there are those who have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. That's exactly the dilemma we mentioned earlier, right? That we're so bent on the details of the creation and what we need and what we want and what we see, that we can turn from the Creator in our living. And I think it's a very easy thing for us to do in our sinful state. Well, the creation account is relative to our understanding of who Jesus is. We can't see them apart. So here in Romans 1, when we're speaking of God, we're speaking of Jesus. Okay, Romans 1 is telling us about Jesus. Romans 1 is telling us that Christ's attributes are clearly seen. That that the world in which we live, we can understand by the things that are made, His eternal power and Godhead. Christ is the Creator. I want us also to see, and I'm just going to briefly, when I say briefly, I mean a few minutes, but I do want to talk about the mediatorial kingship of Christ, because I think that's very important today. The mediatorial kingship of Christ is important for us to see in the creation. Now, the principle of mediatorial kingship is very important in the RP Church. The RPCNA, it's part of our confessional standards that we acknowledge the kingship of Christ over all of creation. Okay, so we want to affirm today that Christ, the mediator, is king over all things. So the creation then has something to show us about the mediator, because it defines the parameters of His kingship. Now, some people want to limit the mediatorial kingship of Christ to the church. Okay, if you're not familiar with this, the way this works, but there some people would see that Christ is the king over the church as the mediator. But then outside of that, there's another line drawn where He's the king over everything as being Him being God, by His deity. So there's two ways that Christ can be king, but there's two spheres. See that? A whole world, but then there's the church here. That's where He's the mediator. Well, that's not the way we see things in the RP Church. We see the mediatorial kingship of Christ as being universal. And that means that as mediator, He is reigning as king over all of creation. That's so important to see today. We can't look at the creation without talking about the mediatorial kingship of Christ. Because as we'll see in our confessional standards, that the creation itself is defining the kingship of Christ. Okay? Very, very important for us to see. Now, the kingship of Christ is also over things that are not seen. But when we say the creation, we mean everything. Okay, now I know a lot of people, they have differences of opinion on this doctrine, but this is why I wanted to bring it up today, because it's important for us in our church. So the RP Church sees the mediatorial office, the mediatorial kingship of Christ, extending to the entirety of the creation. The boundaries of both are the same, so that Christ is owning the world in two ways, as God and as the mediator. But the boundaries are the same. Okay, let that sink in if that's a new thing for you. Now let's do our testimony. It's very good here. The RPCNA testimony says that Jesus Christ as mediator governs all creatures and all their actions for His own glory. Now that's a short statement, but there are a lot of churches that don't affirm that. Even a lot of Reformed churches that don't believe that. They don't believe that Jesus Christ as mediator governs all creatures and all their actions for His glory. They would say that as mediator He governs the church. But then as God, He governs all creatures and their actions for His own glory. We can't separate the two. I think that's very important when we talk about the creation account. Because the creation account is telling us how the world came into being and why it came into being. Okay? So, what we want to notice then is that when we have passages like Matthew 28, we talk about the power of the earth or the things in the earth being given to Jesus. Why do those things need to be given to Jesus if Jesus is already the Creator? See, that's important because He's already ruling and reigning all things as God, but He's earning all things back as the mediator. Oh, that's so important. Because you see, that's part of our redemption. How we're saved is the mediator's doing that work. That's why it's so important today for us to see that we can't see the creation apart from the mediatorial kingship. Matthew 28 says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And there are many passages in the New Testament that talk about things being given to Jesus. Matthew 11:27, Jesus said, all things are delivered unto me by my Father. Acts 10:36, Peter said of Jesus that He is Lord of all. Matthew 28, all power is given unto Christ. Ephesians 1:22, Paul said, He hath made all things under His feet and made Him to be the head over all things to the church. In Colossians 2:10, Jesus is the head of all principalities and powers. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, for He hath put all things under His feet. But that's not just principalities and power. That's the creation. That's all things. All things are given to Christ. But all things were already owned by Christ. How do we put those two things together? Because there are two spheres in which Christ is governing all things. So, so important for us to see today in the importance of Christ's work. So Jesus, as the Son of God, already possessed power over all things. So these passages show us today that by and through the office of the mediator, these things are given to Christ and earned by His work. So important. So let's see then that we're led to see that that Christ, when He creates all things in the beginning, it's not divorced from His mediatorial work. Okay, when did Jesus become the mediator? He became the mediator at the time of the covenant of redemption in eternity. Way back, before the creation, Jesus was already given the charge of being the mediator. So it's, and some would want to say, even among RP circles, that maybe Jesus becomes the mediator at the fall because that's when we needed Him to mediate for us. Think about that. Seems to me that we would want to back that up a bit and say that if Jesus was already appointed the mediator, wouldn't He have something to say about the creation of the world itself? We might want to say then that the mediatorial king is at the creation. And that's important. How did that, why did the world get created? It was all created for Christ and for His glory. So we're saying today that the propriety of Christ, His ownership, is twofold. By His divinity and by His mediatorial kingship. And that affects His ownership of all things. The confession of faith we read, if we want to see the use of the creation, when we read it earlier, what did it say? It said that it pleased God to create. That's one of the purposes of the creation, isn't it? For God's own glory, for His good pleasure, for the manifestation of the glory of His eternal power, wisdom, and goodness. That's the purpose of the creation itself. And we're acknowledging that today when we talk about how we are to serve our great Creator, Jesus Christ. So the creation's existence is for the good pleasure of God and to show His glory, for His to reveal it to us. The Westminster Confession of Faith, also when talking about the work of creation in the larger catechism, question 15, it says down into the question, to make of nothing the world and all things therein for Himself. Why did God create the world? Why do we exist? Why are we here today? For God, for Himself. That's why He created the world in which we live. And then we can see then easily the first question of the catechism makes more sense. Right? What is the chief and highest end of man in the larger catechism? Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy Him forever. What's the purpose of the creation? That's a good question for children today. Your parents will ask you later on today, why was the world created? For God. How was the world created? By Jesus. So good questions for you later on today as you dwell on the sermon later in the day. Listen to Edward Payson as he talks about the creation of the world. He says the world was created for Christ. It was created in the first place for the display of His natural perfections. What a beautiful thought. Display of His natural perfections. Secondly, it was created to serve as a stage on which He might display to all intelligent creatures His moral perfections, and especially on which He might display the glories of an incarnate God and act the wonders of the great scheme of redemption. That's why the world was created, to show the perfections of God. And it happens, doesn't it? And Payson has a good sermon on the creation of the world by Jesus, and he lists all the things that are why and how they're created. And he says that heaven is created for Jesus. Hell is created for Jesus. Why? What do those things do? They show in themselves, in some way, the perfections of God. And we don't always understand how that happens, but those things are created for His perfection, showing His perfection to us. Very helpful. So what are our responsibilities to the Creator? In our remaining time, I'll try to go through some of these, and we'll talk through them very quickly if we have a chance. There are many positive ways that we can acknowledge and appreciate Jesus as our Creator. These are applications. You see them on your handout there. The first way is that we should acknowledge the creative propriety of Christ, that the earth is the Lord's in Psalm 24:1, and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein. That's one of the ways. Do we do that? Do we acknowledge daily the creative wonder of Christ? Do you enjoy the world in which you live? Let's learn from God's Word who made the world and why. Let's not live as the pagan who looks around and they see chance. They see randomness. They see things that just happened. We don't live that way. We don't think that way. That's why we were created, is to see the Creator. We live and in Christ. We serve Him. We find our purpose in Him. So to see the creation rightly is to glorify God and to serve Him forever, to enjoy Him forever. James Ferguson says, he's got a wonderful commentary on Colossians. He said 1656 is when it was written. Ferguson says that all things created, whether in heaven or in earth, visible or invisible, as they have their first being from Christ by creation, so they are continued and preserved in their being by His providence. If He should but withdraw His upholding hand, they would quickly return unto their first nothing. Now that's a good thought, isn't it? That not only, see, we can't disconnect then the creation from providence. Because the providence is the ongoing maintenance of that creation for His glory. So we can't see them as being separate. We have to see them together. And Hebrews 11:3 encourages us, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that these things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And here we're called to exercise faith in the unseen Christ, that He is the Creator. I think in this first point as well, we're encouraged to enjoy the creation of God. To walk outside and see the trees and hear the wind and to see a storm. To see the created world displaying the wonder and the majesty of our precious Savior. See, that's an interesting thing. We don't want to see that Jesus is over here the Creator and over here He's the Savior. He's together. And that's what we talked about, the mediatorial kingship of Christ in creation. When you see the stars and you see the world in which we live, you're seeing our Savior at work. That's the stage in which redemption is played. The work of the mediatorial king. They're not two things separate, they're together. Secondly, we should acknowledge that everything that we have comes from the Creator. when we fail to see the Creator, acknowledge Him, then we try to take things for our own. And we end up being like the world, right? What's the world do? It lives and it moves and it for business, for making money, for being happy, for being rich, for whatever it is. Their glory, their goal is not in bringing glory to the Creator. It's in bringing glory to themselves. So let me ask you, how often this week, throughout your life, the things you did, the business you did, the decisions you made, the choices you made, were they to bring glory to the Creator? Or were they to bring glory to you? See, we can do good things for the wrong motives. Do the things you do to bring glory to the One who created you. The One who made you for His own glory. God allows us possessions. He gives us labor. He gives us work. He sends rain on our crops. He gives us health and strength that we might work. Everything that we have, everything that we do is all related to the Creator. Everything we do. Now, like again, the RPCNA testimony here, it talks about the Scriptures teach that everything belongs to God and that the authority and power to obtain and use goods are given by God, and that men are to seek God's glory in their use of their goods. That's what we're talking about right there. It's everything we have and everything we use. It's for the glory of the Creator. It's not divorced from the Creator. It's for Him. The Scriptures direct how goods are to be obtained and used. No existing economic system incorporates all these teachings. That's an interesting statement and kind of depressing. But that's true, isn't it? Our country isn't built upon economics to the glory of God or in the Word of God, arguing about maybe it was at one point, but it sure isn't today. The creation account then defines the parameters of economics, of commerce, of business, the structure of society itself, of everything that the way it's interrelated is related to the Creator. So for the first point we saw then, that we rebel against the Creator when we deny that everything belongs to Him, either with our words or with our actions. Secondly, we'll see with this point then, that we rebel against the Creator when we want things to come to us apart from Him. Or when we forget that things come to us from Him. Remember, not only by our words, but by our actions, we can deny the work of the Creator. Thirdly, we should use the creation as Christ has intended. The creation account, speaking of work and marriage, Psalm 8 talks about putting to have dominion over the works of the world. In using the creation properly, how do we use the creation properly? This is a huge subject here, a sermon all in itself. But you can see that there are proper ways to use the creation, right? We use it for the glory of God. We use it properly. We don't try to do wrong things with the good things of creation. And I think that there are many ways that we pervert the creation. And I'm restraining myself in going down this road here. But just very briefly, I want you to see that in our society today, what's one of the where did marriage begin? It's part of creation, isn't it? What is our society doing right now? It's trying to pervert marriage and redefine it. Where does life come from? Life comes from Christ. It comes from God. What does our society do with life? Well, life's fine as long as it benefits me, but if it's a baby in the womb, we can murder it. See, that's a perversion of creation. That's a rebellion against the Creator. To pervert marriage is a rebellion against the Creator. To pervert work. Look at our society, how it's structured around people not working. Work is part of creation, and our society perverts it. So the third point we want to see is that we should use the creation as Christ has intended for us to use it. And we rebel against the Creator when we try to pervert the creation. Fourthly, we should only seek stewardship over lawful things granted to us. The Creator has established the condition in the care of His people. He's established providence, right? You have what you have because Christ has given it to you. So to want more, to be dissatisfied with what you have, to be discontent, is to rebel against the Creator. What's another word for that? We would say in the 10th commandment, covetousness. So then to be content is to honor the Creator. Right? What is covetousness? It's to rebel against the Creator. Because He is guiding and governing how all things are made and how they're used. Thanks to what you have and how you obtain it. Fifthly, we should not try to obtain things unlawfully. That seems like a kind of a no-brainer here. But if God gives you what you have through your work and through His providence to you, what is stealing? Stealing is rebelling against the Creator. Stealing is rebelling against the Creator. What is the eighth commandment? The eighth commandment is, thou shalt not steal. What is required in the eighth commandment? The eighth commandment requireth the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. That's directly related to the Creator. And it's directly related to Christ. Some more catechism questions for you this afternoon. If you should have the time, the larger catechism questions 140 through 142 are helpful for ways to honor the eighth commandment. If you have time today. Gambling is another one. Listen to what our testimony says about gambling. It says that gambling is a sin against God because it denies His providential care. Is that what we're talking about? We're talking about His providential care over His creation and us. And increases dependence on the erroneous notions of luck or chance. So if you think the world came about by chance, well then gambling would be great for you, right? Because what are the chances that the world would come about in the way that it did on its own? I mean, you've got a lot of faith there. So those types of people who rely on chance will rely on gambling. It involves and encourages greed and desire to get something for nothing at the expense of others. I think her testimony is very accurate there. So those are ways that we can try to get things unlawfully. But that's trying to get good things, right? Stealing or gambling, you can try to get good things, but you're trying to obtain them unlawfully, and that's rebellion against the Creator. Sixthly, we should give Christ what belongs to Him. We shouldn't claim the possessions of Christ as our own. And there are many examples of this. Again, I'm just giving two today. First of all, we would see then Sabbath day. That's another thing that we call the Sabbath day. The Lord's day, right? Lord, apostrophe S, possessive. It's His. So what happens when we take the Sabbath day and we use it for ourselves? That's a direct rebellion against the Creator. Where did the Sabbath day come from? It came from creation. It was created, again, it belongs to Jesus. And He gives it to you for your use to learn more about Him. So when we abuse the Sabbath day, we are directly rebelling against the Creator, Jesus Christ. And we say this in the Shorter Catechism, question 62. Were there reasons annexed to the fourth commandment? The reasons annexed to the fourth commandment are God's offering us the 6 days of the week for our own employments, His challenging a special propriety in the seventh. Propriety. What is propriety? Ownership. Jesus owns the Sabbath day. Why would we want to take something that belongs to Him? Isaiah 58:13. Read this later if you have time. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my day, when He says turn away your foot, He means not to trample the day that belongs to Him. Then He promises blessings from that. Another way that we can abuse things that belong to Christ is by not giving Him a tithe. We say in our testimony as well that the Scriptures require the Christian to exercise stewardship over his possessions. In view of that requirement, he should contribute gladly to the Lord's work and give generously to the poor and needy. Under the Old Covenant, the Lord required the practice of tithing. Recognizing the greater blessings under the New Covenant and the fact that Christ endorsed tithing, the Christian should respond out of love by giving at least as great a proportion of his income to the Lord's work through the church. So what happens whenever we want to take what belongs to Christ? We read it earlier, Malachi, didn't we? We're robbing God. Robbing God. Interesting, the same language is used of Thomas Vincent in talking about the Sabbath day. Thomas Vincent says it's theft and sacrilege to alienate the Sabbath day in whole or in part to our own use. Do you ever think about that? That there are ways that we steal, we try to steal from the Creator? Those are all ways that we dishonor Him. Seventhly, we should only ascribe the powers of creation to Christ. This is an interesting thing to me. You look at entertainment, you look at cartoon characters and fictional characters, what do? They're always doing things that only God can do. And that's not right of us. We should ascribe the creative ability to create things to Christ and not to fictional characters or however else that we do. I see this type of thing all the time in movies and things. So it's disrespectful to our Creator to ascribe His power to others. Lastly, we should accept the providence of God in maintaining His creation. And so then we should be the ones who are loving the way that Christ the Creator upholds His creation. So we should leave the upholding of the world to Christ. And let's not be about trying to manipulate the world for our own glory. If we're not happy with our state, if we're not happy with what He's given us, let us use lawful means to change that, but not unlawful means, and not because we are covetous or because we're dissatisfied. Let's leave the future also to the Creator. He's the sovereign God. He owns the future. He controls all things and whatsoever comes to pass. So we don't need to be worrying about what happens in the future or worrying about what happens in the past. All things are in accordance with who? The Creator. The Creator. Everything that we do in many ways is related to the Creator. To doubt, to distrust, to fear, to be angry about or disappointed, all of those are ways that we improperly state and observe the propriety of Christ over our lives. Every time we're dissatisfied, we're being dissatisfied with the Creator. So these are ways that we can honor Him. So the question comes then to us, does Christ Jesus have the ability and the right to give us whatever He pleases today? He does, doesn't He? He's the Creator. Are you satisfied with what the Creator has given you in your life? Are you satisfied with the state in which He has brought you? Does He not also have the right to withhold as He pleases? He certainly does. So we would see then that I want to give you three encouragements as we close. You can see these in your handout there. From William Symington, from George Hutchison, and I have another encouragement for you from Edward Payson. George Hutchison says regarding the creation, "It is useful and profitable for believers to read the Godhead of Christ as shining in the creation of all things by His omnipotent power, wherein they may read a ground of interest to get to Him as His own creatures when other relations are obscured. They may see omnipotent power able to produce what they need of very nothing and able to make a new work of creation in the regeneration, that they may see all creatures as His command who made them, and they who are His servants and under His protection need not fear any creatures." See that? That if we are under our Creator, we are not fearing the world in which we live. We're living with confidence that He is in control. For these, among other causes, then John point forth the divinity of Christ as shining in this glass and mirror, all things were made by Him. I like William Symington's comment here on the creation as well. Symington says, as the disciple of Christ looks abroad upon the field of nature, how pleasing the reflection that is his Savior who upholds all things by the word of His power, causing the sun to shine, the stars to twinkle and the rain to fall, the earth to vegetate and food to spring from it for man and beast. Everything in nature is thus invested with a new beauty and reflects a brighter splendor to the eye of the Christian from being placed under the management of his Lord and Savior. As the wheels of providence revolve, however high their bearing and intricate their movements, he can behold them with perfect calmness and security, knowing as he does that they are all under the infallible guidance of the God-man mediator who occupies the throne which is above the firmament. In short, in whatever situation he may be placed, or whatever view of things he may be led to take, nothing can afford to the believer greater consolation and joy than the reflection that all are under the power of him who is the Savior of his soul. And I like as well Edward Payson's comments in the close of his sermon. He said, "If you were thus created for Christ, ought not all your powers and faculties to be devoted to Him? Ought not your whole soul to be engrossed and swallowed up by this infinitely worthy object? Ought you not always to remember that you are not your own, that you are bought with a price, that you are bound by every tie to glorify Christ in your bodies and in your spirits, which are His?" My prayer today for us as God's people is that we would find this same comfort in our great Creator, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray.